Welcome to the Riverwood Chapel Podcast. We're so excited you're here. Please check out our other content and video uploads at riverwoodchapel.org. Thank you.
Well, good morning. Welcome, Riverwood. It's so good to be with you. Those who are here in the room, those who are watching, we are glad that you have joined us. And it's a beautiful moment where we can spend time singing songs, and watching what happened last week through baptism. Wow, these are incredible moments. I love music, and hopefully you do as well. And so I'm going to start off with asking kind of a curious question, but does anyone know what an F sounds like? And I'm talking about the musical note F. It's very specifically 341.3 hertz. That's the, well, here's what it looks like. It's a wavelength. 341.3 is the number of waves within a second. All this vibration, it's very specific. This is what it looks like, but does anybody know what an F sounds like? I bet someone in the room might, but let's all help each other out here. So now we're all going to channel our inner Julie Andrews, the Sound of Music. You ready? You know what song I'm going to start singing here, right? Okay, and so the note we want to land on is fa. You know, the one that's a long, long way to run. You know that one? Okay. All right, so here we go. You ready?
Yeah.
All right. Do, a deer, a female deer, ray, a drop of golden sun, me a name I call myself. Fa, long way to. All right, so let's hold that fa out again. Fa. Now, let me ask this question. Is that a beautiful noise? I mean, I know someone's got the churchy answer like, everything sung to the Lord is beautiful. No, that was horrible. It was horrible. And so it is that horrible noise that we just made that we want to use as kind of a metaphor this morning. This fa, everyone's singing. Some are singing at 330, some are singing at 321, some are singing at 300, some are singing at 380 hertz, and some people are just hurting each other by singing. And so the Apostle Paul is going to use that to talk about our passage this morning. So it's interesting. We've been in this series called Intentional Relationships. This is the back part of the book of Romans. Intentional relationships. How can we be intentional? And we've gone through the list. How can we be intentional in our own community? How can we be intentional in how we relate to our local authorities and our national government? How can we be intentional as we relate to one another? And for the last number of weeks, it's like the conversation has been sitting, like, how can we be intentional with our brothers and sisters in Christ, the church? And so 2 weeks ago, we said, well, we're going to be the kinds of people who aren't going to despise one another over secondary issues of opinions. Last week, we said we're going to have liberties, but our liberties aren't going to be at the expense of causing others to stumble. I mean, very intentional things we're going to do to look out for one another. Now we get into chapter 15 of the book of Romans. And Paul wants to continue this conversation about what does this look like for the church. And here's what he's going to do. He's going to offer up in this passage a prayer. He's praying for the church in Rome. He's praying that this would happen. What is he praying? He's praying for this right here. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with, here he says, one voice, glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One voice. This is what he wants us to be. This is what F sounds like. One voice. He wants us to be one. Not to be singing whatever we want, but to be one. How are we going to do that? How is that even possible? For this many people, last service, this many people the first hour, how is it even possible for us to accomplish something like this? Yet this is what Paul's praying for, that we would be one voice. Well, let's examine God's word together. Hopefully you have your Bible with you, because that's we're going to look into Romans chapter 15. It'll be on the around the room. It'll be on that wall. It'll be up here on the stage. Please open up your Bible too, whether it's on your phone or whatever you have. But let's examine God's word together. How are we going to accomplish this thing that Paul has been praying for the church in Rome and really for the church in Kent, Ohio as well? I'm going to read the whole context to you. We'll kind of go back and make some observations. Romans chapter 15, verse 1 begins this way. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. So in this passage, in these seven verses, Paul's going to give us kind of a three-step approach of how we can get to this point. Three different parts of how we can do that. And he begins by saying this passage right here we just read is for Christ followers. It is for those who have submitted themselves to the things of the cross. Let me just review a little bit of Romans. Let me use some of the language that Paul has used on us. To those who walk by faith with him, for those whose sins are justified by what Jesus Christ did at the cross, those who find their righteousness in him, those who have been transformed by the Spirit, those who are alive to God and dead to sin, for those who are slaves to righteousness. And as you hear all of these phrases, hopefully it's like ringing bells, like, oh yeah, that's what Romans has been talking about. This is who Paul is praying for, the people in the church who know who Christ is. And that is my prayer as we begin, that for those who are watching, for those who are here, if you know nothing else of Riverwood Community Chapel, you know that this is really the heartbeat of our church, that we make great the things of Jesus Christ. His death, his resurrection is the cornerstone of our faith. And if you don't know that, or if you're still puzzled, like, what does that really mean? We would love to come alongside and help and explain that, because that is the thing that gives life to all the brokenness of this world, what Christ has done. So that's who Paul's speaking to, people who know that. And then in verse 1, he speaks of the people who are strong and weak. He's not talking about people outside of faith. He's talking about all the people, if you remember from the weeks ago, strong and weak are the people who are divided over secondary issues, not primary. Primary would be Jesus Christ. And so these are the people he is speaking to. And so in these first three verses, here's point number one. If you like taking notes or if you want to follow along that way, this is what Paul is saying right here. He's saying Christians must tune ourselves to the needs of other Christians in the church. Now, let me just give you a little bit of a warning. You're going to need the whole phrase. So if you're actually just going to watch this and you're going to turn us off, you need to get to the end. Right, but this process of becoming one, of being on the same frequency, begins right here. Paul says in the first three verses that as Christians, we must tune ourselves to the needs of other Christians in the church. Paul says it right here. Notice the word please in the first three verses. He says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Oh, wait, that's what we like to do. We like to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. This past week, I was reading an article, and the article is about what are Americans spending their stimulus money on. They've done a lot of polling, asked a lot of questions of people, and they said, what are people spending this stimulus money? And as you might suspect, it's going towards household goods, paying down credit card debt, fixing up homes, planning a vacation. Some people are saving. And these are all great things. But I was really interested to really kind of dig into who's spending their stimulus money on somebody else. Like, what percent? And as you dig into the details and you weave into it, it seems as if 3% is being spent on others. 3%. As an American culture, 97% we're spending on our own selves. And believe me, there are some people who need that to catch up, and that's totally understandable. But there's a lot of people who may not need it, but yet, in general, as a culture, 97% we're spending on number one. It's interesting to me. It's just a data point, but it's interesting. Because I think as Christians, there is a different calling, not just the resource of money, but the resource of time and relationship. Paul's saying, are we the kinds of people who are out to please ourselves? Or is our default to please others? And not just randomly pleasing people, but notice what he says, we are pleasing others for his good to build him up. We are building into people. We are building something more than just being randomly generous to people. We are actually with intent looking where there is need. I have eyes to see who is in need, who is struggling as a Christ follower. How can I come alongside them? And this is what Paul is encouraging, that there would be an enormous generosity from Christ followers who are willing to see the needs of others. Now, this reminds me of another Bible passage. As I'm going back into kind of the first expression of church in the book of Acts, notice what was said and described about them. Back in Acts chapter 2, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. Notice that. Generous, generous hearts. I mean, there's a lot going on here in Acts, but I point you to the point here of they were going to be very generous. They had eyes to see one another. They were generous with one another. And so as I read and think about this group of people who are in tune with one another, I think about what Paul is challenging us in Romans 15. And the first step is really to find that we can not have our eyes so dead set on ourselves. But if we're going to be the kinds of people who are on the same frequency, how can we be the kinds of people who are looking to the needs of others? Why? Paul is great about giving us a why. He says it right here in the first three verses, that there was another who isn't living just to please himself. His name was Jesus. And he says, because Jesus did not live to please himself, but his life, his example to us in this way was to please his heavenly Father for others. I mean, that's how he lived his life. And he was even willing to endure the reproaches, which means insults. He was willing to receive insult upon insult for others so that they could find healing and forgiveness. John Chrysostom, you don't know the name probably, he is an early church father, Archbishop of Constantinople in the 300s. Now we're going way, way back. He specifically said this about Jesus in this passage. He said, he had power not to have been reproached, power not to have suffered what he did suffer, had he been minded to look to his own things. True. And Jesus could have avoided this. He could have gone around in another fashion, another way. But no, he was willing to see the needs, see the bigger picture, being obedient to his heavenly Father, generous in his love. And the church is to be made up of people who are to be fiercely generous and loving to one another, who would be even willing to suffer and go without so that we could help another. And so that is the first point. And so as we talk about these different points, I have questions along the way too to kind of help us think deeper. And maybe you do it in this moment, but hopefully maybe you write it down and can study it later and think about it. And really this question comes in point number one. Are we really in tune with other Christians, having eyes to see how we might be able to build others up? Is 97% of our energy going to ourselves and we don't really care about others? We don't even see others? What a crime. That's not how it should be. We should be fiercely generous, always looking out. And when we start doing that, we start being on the same page with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We start finding the same frequency when we start doing things like this to build others up. And it acts, you know, it's really kind of begs other questions, like, are we in groups? Are we in places where we can be known by people, where we can share life together, where we can see needs? Are we always too busy moving on to the next thing? All right, so that's, again, point number one. And just so you know, that if you just took this point by itself, we would then just be another random group that's benevolent and generous. You must have all of this together. It begins here with the frequency of others who are in need as Christ followers, but you cannot miss what he says next in verse 4. It goes along with this as well. Let me remind us. Paul says this, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." So Christians, I'm going to add to the first phrase. Christians must tune ourselves to the needs of other Christians in the church as, this is huge, as we tune ourselves to God's Word. See, we're tuning ourselves to one another, at the same time tuning ourselves to God's Word. A group of people who are diverse in opinions, allowing God's Word to be conforming, that when we rally around it, it is saying the same thing, reminding us of who we are, that when we care for one another, we're in the Word, we then start sounding the same, we're on the same frequency, we're not just randomly saying things, what we feel like. No, God's Word is reminding us, yes, this is what it should sound like, and Christians must tune ourselves to the needs of others as we tune ourselves to God's Word. This is how important God's Word is, that we read it, that we study it, that it becomes something that we think about, we meditate upon. Like those verses as we're mowing the lawn, we're like, what does that really mean? Or those moments we have quiet, like reflecting on God's Word, because this is what gives fragile human beings that are plagued with so many issues and so many things, so many burdens and brokenness of this world. Verse 4, the last word, is what we're all looking for. Hope. These words give hope to people who are hopeless. This past week, I had the privilege of walking with a family through a funeral. And so it was someone who's here, whose son had died, somebody's brother had died, and it was hard, way too young to pass away. And as I'm there in the moment of the funeral, and people are coming to pay respects, I can, even through the mask, I can see it in their eyes. They were there to love this family and to be there to support them, to share stories. And but at a whole nother level, let's just be frank, nobody wanted to be there. Nobody wants to really be there. I mean, death is hard. It forces us to think about things we don't like thinking about. And what in those moments we're all pondering is there any hope? I mean, that's what people are coming to funerals really looking for. Is there hope? And see, when you open up this, God's word, there is hope. If I had to say one word about this book, I would say hope. There's hope here. From Genesis to Revelation, to the Old Testament, to the New Testament, there is hope. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The whole Old Testament was focused on the most important event to take place, the coming of Jesus Christ, death and resurrection. The New Testament spends all of its energy looking back at what took place. Do you believe in what Jesus Christ did? Because when you do, now you have hope. Hope. Hope is what we need. And so what Paul is saying here in verse 4 is we need to be tuning ourselves to God's word. We need to hear these things, not so that we can have just more instruction, as he says, and not just because we can have hope, but when we do, there's something very unique happening. When you read God's word and I read God's word, we're reading the same thing. We are resonating on the same frequency. Same frequency. When you read something, I read it, we're coming together, serving one another, but then also hearing from God. Yes, the familiar sound, a familiar frequency. All right, so here's another question. It's an obvious question, but this question is, how are we reading the Word of God multiple times a week? Are we reading the Word of God multiple times a week? I love the metaphor of eating. So when people come here on Sunday mornings, my job, and I count it a high privilege, is to make sure nobody leaves here hungry. Like, I need you to come hungry, and I need to do my role as best I can to feed the Word of God to those who come here. For those who are watching, I take it very seriously that when you leave here, you're like, wow, that is something I need to change, be transformed in and through. But here's the problem. When you get to tomorrow or the next day, if we're using the metaphor of hunger, you're going to be hungry again. And I'm not going to be right there in your living room. I don't know, maybe invite me over. Maybe I will be. But here's the thing. God's word can feed you. All right, I'm going to start reading God's word more and allowing it to transform my life. Are we reading the Word of God multiple times a week? See, when we are, we're tuning ourselves to a frequency that is the same as our brothers and sisters in Christ. All right, those are the first two parts. The third part, again, essential, you need to weave this all together, is really in the prayer that Paul then moves. He moves into all of this teaching and then this prayer. I'll remind us again. Paul says, may the God of endurance and encouragement, man, we need that for living life, encouragement and endurance, grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, by his example, Paul is lifting this up to the Lord. He's praying that there would be harmony amongst God's people, that the hearts of God's people will be in tune. And he's submitting all of this in prayer to the Lord. He's basically saying, dear God, please weave them together. Your spirit that dwells within, Romans 8, will you weave them together? And so the third part of this phrase, again, need all of it together, is this, that Christians must tune ourselves to the needs of other Christians in the church as we tune ourselves to God's word, praying that the Holy Spirit would tune us as one. Ah, the Spirit that reminds us of the word as we're serving one another. This is what it sounds like. Ah, it's not just a random frequency. It's a very specific one. It's this one that he wants his people to be. One voice, one frequency, saying these things together. So here's another question. Third question. Do we pray for the unity of the body of Christ? Are we praying for this? I mean, this is hard because a lot of times we have people who have differing opinions and not like ours, and it's like, do I need to pray for those people? Yes. Pray for the unity of the body of Christ, even in the midst of secondary issues. Pray that he would bind us together as one. Now, you might be thinking through all of this, come on, Cole, is this really that important? This whole unity talk and being one voice, is it really that important? This is huge for the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to show you why, because I'm going to read some other parts where he wrote in letters about oneness being primary, a central focus for the church. And so I'm going to read these, and as I read, when we get to the word one, I'm going to lean into you, all of us, we're going to say one together. So not only is he saying this in Romans, but notice what he said to the church in Galatia, in Galatians. He says this, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. To the church in Ephesus, he gave them these words, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. To the church in Philippi, he says this, complete my joy by being of same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. To the church in Colossae, in Colossians, he says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. We could go on and on. For Paul, this is primary. Unity isn't just something that's like, well, if I got extra time, I might work on it. No. This is primary. The pattern all throughout the church is to be one, one voice, championing the frequency of the gospel. This is the church. This is who we are to be. And so let me make an obvious concluding point here, that if we are the people who are too busy, maybe just worried about pleasing ourselves, if we're too busy to spend time in God's word, if we're too busy to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, then why would we ever expect to find unity? Why? Why would we expect that? It's right here. It's so obvious that if we are going to be one voice, we have to be serious about practicing these things. Yes, I want to, because there's a lot riding on this. There is a world that's watching people trying to be one frequency. I mean, we don't do it perfectly, but when we are all saying the same, it's like the orchestra that's playing scales together. There is power. There is uniqueness. There is beauty when we are all on the same frequency. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. It is so important for the church to be one voice, majoring on the majors and allowing the minor things to be the minor things. All right, so all of this leads us to a very direct action. This is getting really kind of the exciting part of our morning together. Romans 15, in this section, in verse 7, concludes this way. Paul says, therefore, after all he said, these three things, woven them together, he says this, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Welcome one another. Welcome. In all of our trivial differences, welcome one another around the things that are of most importance. the things that we're all on the same frequency about. Let's welcome one another. How can we do that? This past week, I was like, what is there? What is there? Ah, yes. This table of communion. It's a beautiful expression of oneness. People who major on the majors and minor on the minors will come and walk down these aisles and take communion with their brothers and sisters in Christ. This has been worth it all morning to see this, because as a pastor, this is something that we haven't done this way for over a year. And I'm really excited because this is going to be a oneness expression. The Apostle Paul in Corinthians says this about what we're about to do. He says, the bread that we break is not a participation in the body of Christ, is it not? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we partake of one bread. One, one, one. You see the emphasis here, that when we come together, young and old, when we come together from different backgrounds and socioeconomic diversity, we see when we walk down and take this communion, we are one. We are setting up a frequency as we welcome one another that says, Jesus Christ saved me. And he can save you too. And I see my other brothers and sisters who are saying the same thing. We need to be around one another to encourage one another. And it's so encouraging. Oh, I didn't know they were saying, we're on the same frequency. That person over there who's walking down, I'm on the same frequency as them. Yes, you are. And so this is why this is really, really important. Let me explain something. If you're in this section, please kind of go to this table over here. If you're in this section, you can go to this table for this section, this table over here. You can go to that table over there. When the time is right, we're going to have a time just to kind of examine our hearts. Maybe something stuck out to you that we've been talking about. Just a moment of quietness. But when the moment is right, come forward, and someone will place in your hand that little prepackaged communion. You'll take it back to your seat and wait, because we'll all eat together. And if you're someone who is looking for where is the gluten-free in all of this, you're going to want to come to this station right here. This one right here has two baskets. One of them is gluten-free. But this is going to be our expression in this moment of one voice. And I can't wait. Let me pray for us. Dear God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks as your people. And we want to be one voice. I can sense that from your people who are here in this room, that this is what we deeply desire. And I thank you for your word that helps us get to those ends. Not about ourselves, about your word, allowing the Spirit to bind us together. And even in this moment of communion, oh, this is incredible. Thank you for this gift that we are about to experience. And all of this, as your word says, is to bring glory to you. And so that is what my prayer is that you would be glorified by what you experience here amongst your people. And even if there are people in this room who this is their first week, if they know you as their Savior, this table is wide open. Come and eat and drink with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so again, we give you thanks in all of this. We pray this by the power of your Son's name that binds us together, Jesus Christ. Amen.